Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Abe Fair, and this message is coming from the Winkler Sommerfeld Church. And all who are tuning in are invited to participate, and we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we all be edified as we worship together. This is God's church, it's His work, and as I say it, I am humbled and ask you for prayer support so that this work will receive His abundant blessing. Today is Advent, and we want to meditate the goodness of God, how His love was so thorough that all of our needs would or could be met. I believe when we read the scriptures, we see how the triune God have gone a distance so that no one should need to fall between the cracks. John 3, verses 16 and 17 read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time to thank you for this day, for another opportunity. Lord God, we thank you for the love that you have showered upon the whole world and how you have made it possible for the whole world to be able to choose and have salvation. We thank you as well for the many resources you have given us to help motivate and sustain us to want to be your children and then also to walk this faith. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of prayer, the gift of the scriptures, the gift of being able to read, the gift of church, of being able to praise you and worship together, for the gift of the Father drawing us and helping us to see that we need salvation, and also for the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who it is that is busy teaching, revealing truth, and wanting to conform us into the very image of Christ himself. Lord God, we also want to pray for those who are struggling with their health. May they with us find comfort, and that you make no mistakes, that you care more for them than we are able to care for ourselves, and that your choice is always to bless your people. We also pray for our government, that they will see you as a higher power, a power that no one will ever be able to sidestep. We pray also for ourselves, that you, God, would guide us to be your true witness, so that the outside world will glorify you in the day when you will visit them. So again, Lord God, we want to ask you to bless each one that is choosing to tune in, and as well, we ask you to bless the songs that will be sung. And as well, we ask your blessing upon the spoken word. In Jesus' name we pray. So with that, we'll start off with a couple of songs.
From the Red Hymn Book, number 72, "O Come All You Faithful."
Come and be From the red book again, number 75, Come Hither, Ye Children.
Come hither, ye children, O come, one and all, to Bethlehem hasten, in manger so small. God's Son for a gift hath been sent you this night, to be your Redeemer, your joy and
thank you for those two songs. I've titled my message for today, The Goodness of God. We know that Advent is about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. If we look at the first coming of Christ, many or most people were not ready. Neither were they prepared for the person of Christ, or of who he was, or what he represented, even though it was prophesied in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. And verse 1 starts off by asking, who hath believed our report? Or we might ask, or say, you know, who saw this coming? And then further it goes and says, to whom is the arm or the power of the Lord revealed? Or who understands this as coming from the Lord? And then we read on, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Didn't quite know, but I thought maybe something like the virgin birth. He hath no form, no stately form, nor comeliness, splendor. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is how the prophet Isaiah pictures Jesus. And verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't see his value. So why were the people not ready? God knew it would happen. As Isaiah and other prophets had prophesied that it would happen. It was a prophecy made many years before. And we know, too, that when King Herod wanted to know where Jesus was born, the scribes and Pharisees knew in Bethlehem. But I believe here again, we again see the goodness of God, his long-suffering, persevering, not giving up with mankind. And we might say, there is still a yearning heart for his people who have been created in the image of him. If we would ask, why was the first coming of Christ necessary? I believe you would have to answer as we read before in John 3:17. For Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And also as we read in Isaiah 53 here before, the people were not ready to stand in judgment before God. It was not the time for judgment. And it wasn't only the Old Testament people, it wasn't only the New Testament people, but the very people of this era. So why was the first coming of Christ necessary? And I believe we would have to say it was because of me. It was because of you. It was because of Lazarus, the person that God, or that Jesus, or you might say a close friend of Jesus. It was because of King David, a man after God's own heart. And it was because of Adam and Eve, who after God had created them, where God himself says in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So why did Jesus come the first time? It was because of the mankind that God had created. And there is not a soul in the whole world for whom Jesus needed not to have come. And we read in Romans 3:23, it's a very familiar verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just a thought that I had, you know, if Jesus did come as well the first time because of God, it could only be because of the true love that God had for us. Have we ever considered what the true scope of true love actually is? And I believe we all know that if we were to understand the vast obligations of love, we would do well to study the work of God, the Father, and his only begotten Son. That is the only way that we will ever be able to figure out what true love actually is. You know, when we would say that Jesus needed not to have come for Judas Iscariot, I believe it would simply not be true. We read in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This is who God is. God is love. And we also read in Romans 5:7, for scarcely or with difficulty for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And yet, what did Jesus do? We read in the following verse, verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth, or he demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The true full scope of love that God carries with him cannot bypass any human being. I believe that God, in his majesty, he could have worked the cross so that Jesus would only have died for those who would choose to accept him. And Jesus carried that very same sentiment forward when he said to his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see how God's love was demonstrated for the whole world. It was not just pinpointed to the ones that would choose to follow him. And we know that God will underscore his every passion of mercy for mankind. And God has let us know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus with the scribes and Pharisees present. And we find that in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save." So the Lord does not only provide us with an example of godly living, but has also made it possible for us to have a very intimate or a very close relationship with him. Jesus came to this earth to save us, as we already read in John 3:17, and do for us what we of ourselves were not capable of doing. You know, God does not want for anyone to go lost. And if we go back to 1 John 3, verse 1, we see how God's ambition is for all people to be called the children of God, everyone. Then we read in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So Jesus, in our birth, was involved. He formed the inside parts, our whole body. Further, we read in that verse, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." You, God, have made me. You know, God has a very special has played a very special role in us in being able to be part of this life. He has a very vested interest in each one of us. You know, there will be no one who will be able to say when Jesus will come back for the second time, "I wish I would have known," or "I wish I would have had that opportunity." Because this is simply not what Scripture tells us who God is. God is without any fault and has made it possible for us to fully trust him. God visits people so that they can know him. Jesus says to the murmuring Jews in John 6, verses 44 and 45. John 6. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So when we hear and when we learn, Scripture tells us that's when we come to him. So who was it that took the initiative in our salvation? Yes, we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but it was God the Father that drew us to that point. You know, the Lord God created a longing in us for his love and presence. Maybe God even allowed some difficulty or disappointment to come into our life to encourage us to open up to him. You know, and as I thought about this, I just focused on my own life. I still remember when my mom would talk about God, and I always believed. And yet it was an emptiness in my heart, in my life, that finally encouraged me to come to Jesus and ask for his help. We also read in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, or I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we have such a big obligation to be a witness that people will honor, so that when God will visit them, it will help them to understand and yield. So we see how God will visit people so that they can know Him and see Him through the followers of Christ. And we could look at some examples. And if we look at King Herod, we know that he knew it was wrong for him to have his brother's wife. Or if we look at the rich man and poor Lazarus, we know that both went to their eternal home. Scripture tells us that the rich man went to hell, and poor Lazarus inherited glory. And when we read that story, we find that the rich man, he not once complains about his sentence. Rather, he is much more concerned about his brothers that are still on the earth, that have still not died, that they would stay away from selfishness. Or we could even take the scribes and Pharisees. When they brought an adulterous woman to Jesus, even though they pretended to be righteous, they knew their own guilt. They knew right from wrong. And when Jesus revealed it, when he convicted their conscience, we read of how miraculously they left, from the oldest to the youngest. Or even when the Jews, with the help of the Romans, put Jesus on the cross. Why did the Jews have to use so much deception? And then the Apostle Paul, when Stephen was stoned, and Paul, who was then Saul, being present, what impact did Stephen have on Saul that later he would turn to Jesus? When God would visit the Apostle Paul. So we see how God, he visits his people, and he wants to help them make good choices, choices that will benefit them, choices that will lead them to eternal life. And God, still today, he works on that very same basis. God, through Jesus, has loved his people over and beyond. A love that need not bypass anyone. God's love is totally pure. We could look at the thief hanging on the cross alongside Jesus, who was granted everlasting life upon his confession in the last moments of his life. Or we could again go to Jesus when he was already on the cross, burdened with the sins of the whole world, and then still have the mercy, compassion, and perseverance to cry out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And all this while this was happening, they were purposely wanting Jesus to be off the map, and also all the while subjecting Jesus to a cruelty that was unmatched. And yet Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet, we have to say, Jesus still loves us. Jesus still loves his people. He still wants to help us. He still wants to walk alongside us. He still wants to guide us toward an eternal life with him. And the invitation is still good for anyone who wants to climb aboard. When Jesus first came, he came to teach, to validate a true God and underscore this true and loving God with many examples which would bring clarity to who God really is. And I believe we see that when we read through the Gospel of John, how Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, if you do not believe me, you cannot believe the Father. And if you believe the Father, you have to believe me. And when Jesus, and also when Jesus first came, and through Jesus, how God is willing to pardon and forgive to help us attain a worthiness whereby we can be justified. When Jesus first came, it was, we could say, a call to the world to prepare themselves, because Jesus is coming again, and when he will come again, we know that he will come as a judge. But in reality, we can confidently say there is nothing to fear. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul, he's talking to Timothy, he's encouraging him, and he's told him to stir up the gift that is within him. And I think we only need to think of ourselves. When we pray to God, we ask about, I will follow you, or I want to follow you, help me to follow you. That, I believe it's enough to make us think. I know it makes me think. Because what am I actually asking God? What am I confessing to him? And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy here, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What happens when we fear? Are we focusing our attention on ourselves? Or are we focusing on things that we do not even need to consider? We know that the end result, if we fear, that it will end in defeat. It will weaken and discourage us, and it will eventually consume or drown us, because that is not who God is. You know, God has never called us to a specific task and then has us walking it alone. The Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to not back off when it comes to obeying God, but to rather employ the gifts of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, God is always in control. You know, he was in control when the prophets prophesied Jesus' first coming. You know, I'm sometimes amazed at what they all prophesied and how it could all happen. You know, how could Jesus be born in Bethlehem? How could Jesus be called out of Egypt? When Stephen was stoned to death, or God was in control when Stephen was stoned to death, or when Jesus went the way of the cross, God was still in control. God was even in control when he called Saul, a fierce persecutor of the church. Later called the Apostle Paul to ask him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And as well, when King Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus, God was still in control. When Scripture tells us that we will be overwhelmingly victorious in Christ, we need to believe it. Reading 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us, or Jesus hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, when we read these words here, we find that the grace of God did not even begin with us. It did not even start at the cross. You know, this has been God's all along plan. His plan for our salvation was already established before he ever created the world. He knew that mankind would go amiss. He already knew the pending thoughts of the serpent. Thinking about the goodness of God. This is why we must trust his eternal plan, which was the divine favor he bestowed upon us at the cross, because that is the only way he has provided for our salvation. We know that Jesus is able to cleanse us. As we read in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus also is able to impart to us a new nature, being born again. We know what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you are born again. And we also know that Jesus is able to give us eternal life because of his great love for us. And we also read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation magnifies the awesome love and grace of God alone, since he blesses us not because of our merit, but because of his goodness. And then I want to read John 14, verses 1 to 6. John 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, as a bride of Christ, and which is the church, we know that Jesus is preparing an everlasting home for his people in heaven. One day, yes, Jesus is coming again. He will return and claim us and take us to the wonderful place he has created for us to love and worship him for the rest of eternity. But we must also remember that Scripture talks about a broad way and a narrow way. We know that the truth, God's word, is narrow. And it is the only way that anyone can come to the Father, and that through Jesus. Jesus is our only sin advocate, as Jesus alone lived a completely sinless life in thought, word, and deed. And it was God himself, in his goodness, who reserved this for human mankind and made provision for us to be able to inherit this unspeakable gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then a thought is maybe the first coming of Christ and his work here on earth a preparation message for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to close off with reading from Isaiah chapter 55. And it's an invite. It starts off with an invite. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you know, and this is one of the reasons why we need to trust God. We must obey him, even when we do not understand. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time to thank you for your fatherly goodness, a goodness that none of us possess, rather a goodness that we, your people, can only inherit. Lord God, we thank you for your only begotten Son, the sinless Lamb of God that died for the sins of the whole world, for my sin, and made possible salvation for me and for everyone else, and all that will choose to believe on his name. Lord God, we also thank you for the hope that you continually gift us with, so that we can be strengthened in our inner might and so be sustained. We thank you for your word that infuses hope and power and love, that solidifies a strong mind with a solid mission. As we think of hope, we also think of Lynette Flores, who after about 4 weeks in the hospital was able to come home today, Tuesday, and we are grateful to our Heavenly Father for accommodating this request. We also want to, at this time, pray for Frank and Elizabeth Harder. Elizabeth Harder's mother in Mexico is very sick. She is in a Mexico hospital. Lord God, we pray for this mother and her family. We pray for comfort. Lord God, we also pray that we will forever trust you and your perfect work. Lord, if it is your will to heal her, we pray for healing. And if it is your will to take her home, we say thank you for the salvation that you have provided through your sinless Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, in closing, we thank you for each one that is tuning in. May you bless each one, and may we all extend the very peace and grace that you have extended to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close off with a couple of songs.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 81, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Reckons.
177. God be with you.
Thank you for the songs. You know, when we put those songs together, come, let us adore him. And then there was this invite, come hither, ye children. And then, hark, sing, God is with us. Thank you. With that, I have nothing more to bring to you at this time, but to thank you for choosing to tune in. I thank my helpers, song leaders, the organist, and I want to wish all of you, from me and my wife, a Merry Christmas and a spirit-filled New Year. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you.